If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Here's what he does. He won't get you to sin, but he desensitizes you to holiness. After watching the devil's stuff all week and enjoying it, you cannot come in here and lift your hands and worship God. The Bible said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? They that have clean hands and a pure heart." You'll sit there and say, "Oh, the praise team ain't moving me." No, no, it's you that are dead to the praises, because you've allowed Satan to fill your mind with all manner of ungodliness. You become the cesspool of the devil. You become ignorant of the devil's devices. He can't take salvation from you, but he can mess up your fellowship.
Be inspired to strengthen your relationship with the Lord and become the leader you were called to be when you read Bishop Lambert's new book, The Christian and the Culture. It is Bishop Lambert's desire for believers to recognize the importance of continuing to seek God despite facing the obstacles of today's culture. This encouraging publication will challenge you to reevaluate your life as a follower of Christ and renew your faith in the Lord. Visit Amazon.com or ChristianandTheCulture.com to purchase your copy of this compelling writing from Bishop Eric Lambert, Jr. For more information, call 215-885-2585.
I'll have three passages that will serve as my text. You know me. There's an easy way and a hard way. I always choose the difficult way. Preaching for me is not an art, it's work. They call James Brown the hardest working man in show business. I'm the hardest working man in the preaching business. Huh! Watch this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the one thing that is consistently overlooked in any spiritual application is that of love. What I'm about to teach you over the next few weeks, in concert with the vision message, is so important that God has spoken to me in secret ways. And he makes this statement to me. He said, "My people don't obey my word and they want my anointing." Well, at this stage in my ministry, I said, "What do you want me to do about it? They're your people. If I could bend them to my will, I would have done it after 29 years. What do you want me to do about it? I don't want you to do anything about it. I'm telling you why you're having the issues in my church." He said, there are those who I have placed in ministry and they don't walk in love. He said, "I sit and I watch them not speak to each other and teach and preach." And this was the one that almost knocked me out my vision chair. He said, "Even attempt to cast out devils with hatred in them." What am I supposed to do about it? They're your people. He continued to talk. I don't know about you, but I know why the children of Israel said, "God, don't talk to me." He said, "There will be individuals called out for sexual immorality. They'll be called out for drinking and smoking." He said, "But son, when was the last time you've ever seen someone called out for lack of love?" I said, "Never." But the pastor's heart kicks in and I say, "God, maybe people just don't understand love if they've never been exposed to it. Father, maybe they've come up in rough homes as children and their hearts are so hard from living this fleshly life that they don't know how to demonstrate love." He said, "That would be acceptable for the people, but not for my leaders." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This truly is the first commandment. He said, but the second one is just like it, but let me be specific. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. If these two are the greatest commandments, then why don't we ever see people being pulled down to the altar for not performing them? Why do we like to pontificate our anointing and say, all of you that are committing adultery, come to the altar. All of you that are committing fornication, come to the altar. You're going to hell if you do that. But the Bible says these are the greatest commandments of all. And so we have great vision. We have great desire, great yearnings, great urgings. And nothing is happening. If you go to your kitchen and turn on your faucet and no water comes out, and then you go to another room and turn on the water and the water comes out, you will know there's something wrong with the faucet in the kitchen. You will know that water is coming to the house, but there's something wrong with that particular channel. Sometimes when I turn on the television and the cable isn't working on that particular television, I just go to another television. And if it's not working on that one, then I call Comcast. But if it is working on that one, then I know there's something wrong with the box in the other one. If God is moving in everyone else, and you're seeing him move in everyone else, then apparently the problem isn't God. Maybe there's something wrong with that faucet. This is a microscopic message, a message designed to serve as an X-ray for you to look inside your heart and reach either the joyful conclusion that you are in obedience to the word of God, or the sorrowful conclusion that you need a little tightening up. Maybe with all of the demonstrative praise and worship and the running and all of the altar trotting, maybe you're really hiding the fact that you don't love everybody. Maybe you're trying to obscure the fact that you're walking in so much pain that the pain has caused you to ignore the fact that you're not called to the prophetic, you're not called to the pastoral ministry, you're not called to the work of the Lord, you're called to the Lord of the work. And just maybe you're afraid to confront the fact that the person that God has set you next to this Sunday, you really do not love them. And just maybe you've determined that you don't love them, not for what they've done to you, but maybe because they've done it to somebody that you are connected with. Now, why did that become such an issue for conversation? This ain't a concert. Maybe we find ourselves missing God for something as simplistically dynamic, I know that's a paradox, as walking in love. Maybe we like to sweep love under the rug and replace it with emotional experience. Maybe the shaking and the quickening and the falling out. Maybe what someone calls boldness when you preach or prophesy is really meanness. Maybe you've been wounded so deeply that love can't get through to touch your heart. You are commanded to love God, and most of us in here, I would dare say, over 70% of us in here can testify that we believe we love God. But anything dealing in the God aspect of your life is not always easy to understand. If we say we're walking in the Spirit, what does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? How does one walk in the Spirit? Does it mean I walk with a super spiritual attitude of self-righteousness? Am I living on this cloud where you can't get through to me with normal stuff? In other words, if you say good morning to me, do I have to recite 37 verses? If you ask me to say grace, must my grace be so long that the food gets cold to prove to you that I'm spiritual? Must everything be clothed in what we call a spiritual response? Hey, how you doing? Doing better, doing good, trying to do better, blessed by the best, walking on clouds. Does that make one spiritual? Does that make one spiritual? How do we process our anger? Paul said, be angry, but don't sin. What does he mean when he says, be angry, but don't sin? Do we think that Paul is saying, go ahead and get angry, just don't throw chairs. Just don't shoot somebody. Do you think he's saying that? Do you think Paul is saying that you can go ahead and be angry, but just don't give a physical representation of your anger? No. Be angry but sin not means don't let your anger pull you into hatred. Don't let it pull you into a demonstration of something less than love. I can be angry with Deacon Ernie, but I should never turn away from him when he stretches out his hand to shake mine. Because I serve a God that has never pulled his hand away when I've reached out to him, even during my worst of times. What are we looking for? What is love? And so in Pentecostal expression, love usually becomes hugging, touching, kissing, components of Eros love, the fleshly love. Many of us can't master the agape love because we can't master the phileo, the family love. We don't even love our family members. And that God's got nothing to do with that. That's just family. How do you love an extended family when you don't love a genetic family? Well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You were surrounded by love. Probably right. So I speak from a bias. Because I had a great family and a great childhood. So maybe it's easy for me to understand acceptance and love. But I know the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he can turn a man's heart like Saul, who was angry, who was full of hate towards the people of God, I dare say towards God himself, towards Jesus himself, if he can turn his heart, beloved, he can turn yours. But we can no longer, after hearing this message today, you can no longer stand behind the desk of God and not talk to people, and not use, and not love people, and not speak to people, and call yourself a minister or servant of God. I told you at the beginning of the year, Bethel's changing. Change isn't comfortable. Change is uneasy, it's unpredictable. Who would have ever thought? Let's look at this last text for this segment. I've given you Deuteronomy 6, Mark 12, and now John 13. A new commandment I give you, verse 34. So how many commandments are there? 11. There's the 10 that make up the law. There are the 10 commandments that deal with your relationship to God and your relationship to man. It is spiritual law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then after you give your proper relationship to God, now you must have proper relationship to fellow man. Honor your mother and father, that your days will be long on the face of the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Nothing that they have should you desire to have it, not even his pastoral position. Let me give you a secret. Pastor, how did God do all the things that he's doing for you? What did you do? Absolutely nothing. I never sought ministry, never even wanted to do it. I just wanted to be a good son to God. That's all I wanted was God. I've been chasing him since I was introduced to him by Jesus. This stuff is just that. Stuff. Because when people don't like what you do, they pull away from you. But nobody can come between me and him. For Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There are those who say to me that I'm not respectful of my Episcopal office of bishop, and that you should treat it differently. Why? When I stand before God, he will not reward me for being a bishop. For the Bible does not give a reward for being a bishop, but it does give a reward for living right. It gives a reward for being obedient to God. No, I don't despise my sacred office. I just put it in perspective. Plus, you see, the very people that installed me in it can take it away. But nobody can pluck me out of God's hands. So which one do you think I embrace? And so how is this manifested? What are the signs of my sacred office? I was telling Elder Derek Miller yesterday, I said, you know, I have not worn my bishop ring since the day I was consecrated. He said, you ought to wear it. I said, why? He said, it's a sign of your office. I said, no, it's not. I said, holiness is a sign of my office. At certain functions, I have to dress in full choir dress with the shamir and the roshet and all the other pieces of the garments of the priestly ministry. But that's not what makes me what I am. God is not going to, oh, Lord, he's not going to clothe me with those things. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put him on, the honor that comes to him is greater than the honor that comes to a person demonstrating the office. So I have a ring, I have a mitre, I have garments that identify that this is what I am. And because the bishopric is sliced up into three areas, there are different colors that go with the bishopric. And because I serve as the presiding bishop of the Fellowship of Churches, I am authorized to wear, to be the only one in the association to wear the red shirt, or my clothes can be trimmed in red, because that signifies that I am the presiding bishop, and no other person can wear red in our particular group. I have other bishops who wear the Roman purple. That signifies they're bishops, but they're not the presiding bishop. And so there are identifiers that goes along with the natural, but how do you identify that you're a Christian? Could it be from the loud amens? Is it the jubilant praise that we often see exhibited? Do you understand that you are a spiritual being with the need of soulish expression? We, as a people, are rhythmic. It's just part of our heritage. We pat where there's no beat and develop our own rhythm. And those that are not as rhythmic as we are, we tend to isolate them, and we say their music isn't good, not because the lyrics aren't good, not because the theme of the song isn't good, but because it has no beat. We don't want stuff that makes us think. We want stuff that makes us move. That's why the great theologian Isaac Hayes said, if you feel like you want to scream, and screaming is your thing, scream on. And so we liked that. So we brought it into church with the hope that it would underwrite my inability to love. So we cover up our lack of spiritual love with physical things. Or even with ministry things. Child, I'm just so busy. I'm doing so much. But yeah, maybe those things will keep me from interacting. Maybe they'll keep me from loving. Husband, did you ever notice your wife never has time for you? Child, my wife's always busy. Praise God. When I'm in the basement, she's in the living room. When I'm in the living room, she's upstairs. When I'm upstairs, she's down the basement. She's just so busy. Wrong answer. Did you ever ask, why isn't she with you in the same room you're in? Turn to her and ask her now. Say, well, preacher, she ain't sitting next to me. And so the Bible adds, Jesus adds his commandment. His commandment, he says, fulfills all of them. First, it fulfills the God part of Deuteronomy 6 and Mark 12. It fulfills that. Then he says that you must love one another. It fulfills the last part of the commandments. So many books are written on love. The five languages of love. Okay. Maybe they have some purpose. I don't know. Never read it. I don't read books on love. I'm biased. The reason I don't read books on love is because I have the greatest book on love. You say, oh, I don't know the language of my husband or the language of my wife. But do you know the language of God? The language of God says it doesn't matter if your spouse is speaking another language. You speak God's language. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is trying to give us the principles of the kingdom, why does he start out with, bless them that curse you? Turn the other cheek. Is he calling us to be continual victims? No, he's calling us to demonstrate the love of the kingdom. You're not going to find that in a book about love language, but you'll find it in the book of books. No, I'm not saying it's bad. Just keep it in perspective. It has a place for people who need that. I don't read books about demons. I don't have demon books. I don't, what do I need to read books? I get travel guides. My daughter counseled me years ago. I like to travel, and I'm trying to make a personal goal of seeing all 50 states. And so I was talking to my daughter, and she said, Dad, just call in or get a book so that you can know about the place you want to go. Before, I had never done that. So I listened to my girl, and I started sending for books of places I want to go. So now I have like a whole shelf in my library. It's got all these books on places that I want to go. And some of those books will even tell you areas to avoid. Like the one on Philadelphia says, stay off Columbia Avenue. Say, when the plane lands in Philadelphia, go to Villanova. No. But I took her advice, so I got all these books on New Mexico, or books on, you know, the states that I want to go in. She would just, so I would get them. And then she said, Dad, you could even call into the Chamber of Commerce, and they'll send you information. That's all good, but I can tell you I don't have one book on Afghanistan. I don't have one book on Afghanistan. You know why? Not going. Have no desire to go. Don't need to go. I'll see Afghanistan after Jesus recreates the world. But prior to that, I'm not going. If they need the gospel, I pray that they have CD players. I'm not called there, have no interest there. So that's why should I read books on demons? Why should I read books on a defeated person? Why should I read books on somebody who's already been put under my feet? I read books about Jesus. I read about the power he's given me. And when I know about the power he's given me, anything that comes from another area will run into that power. Now, again, keep it in perspective. Maybe you need to. Maybe you like reading about that. Maybe you enjoy that. Well, Pastor, you know, I need to read it because I need to know what the devil's up to. Paul said, don't be ignorant of his devices. Okay. But if you learn more about God, you'll spot the devil. If you lay with God continuously, if you pray and stay in his presence, you will see when the devil is trying to lead you into something ungodly. You will see when somebody comes in and says and does things that defeat the praise in you. You will know to pull yourself away from anything that doesn't leave you sensing the anointing. God said, my people just take my word for granted. They don't even... How can you call yourself a servant of God, a preacher of God, a pastor in God's church, and hold grudges? And then preach to people about love. How is that done? Can someone tell me how is that done? What's in your spirit will be projected onto the people. When you prophesy, what's in you, if there's somebody that you have something against, when you prophesy, it's going to come out onto the people because the anointing covers the real you, not the fake you. Because God can't deal with the hypocrisy of showing people one thing and living another way. That's why you got to put it under the blood so he can wash you. And then give him a true representation. I'm going to prove it to you from the word of God. John 13, Jesus says, this commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another, and you do it as I have loved you. That's how you're to love one another. By this act shall all know that you are my disciples, not by tongues, gifts, and church experience, not by external activities, but people will know that we are the disciples of Jesus if we love one another. Now, again, for those of you who say, Pastor, I've never walked in love, I've never experienced it because I've never been exposed to love. That's why he gives you specific instruction so that you will not be able to say, I don't know how to love. You see, love is not a feeling. Jesus qualifies that in Mark's gospel. He said, you must love God with your heart, your cardia, with your soul, your psuche, with your mind. That means to be logical in your love. It means to think it through. That's why love is not for teenagers. Because it's not from the mind, it's from the loins. That's why they fall in love 27 times before they reach 16. They love everybody. I loved Renee. I was 12, and I loved Renee. Walked around Van Pelt Street, fell in love when she was sitting on the steps. I walked around the corner, whoa! Great Googa Mooga. She was sitting there, and I walked up, and I said, can I stand a chance? Didn't even know her last name. My buddies had just told me, that's Renee. I didn't even know nothing about her. I said, I love her. I told her, I said, I love you. I said, can I stand a chance? She said, yes. I walked off of Van Pelt, walked up Susquehanna to go over to Projects and play some football with my buddies. They couldn't tackle me that day. I was floating. I mean, I was set for a week. I went back around that street the next Saturday, and Renee was sitting next to my buddy Billy. I walked up. I said, hey, Billy, how you doing? He said, I'm with her now. I looked at her. She said, yeah, I'm with him. I said, oh, so we not together no more? No. I was devastated. But that didn't stop me from walking down Van Pelt Street and loving Robin. Renee lived between Susquehanna and Diamond. Robin lived between Susquehanna and Dolphin. I could always pick up somebody on Van Pelt Street. That was our Sesame Street. And love just happens all the time for a young person. Why? Because they don't think about it. Many of you, you're at the state of your life where, you know, you're wondering, will I ever love? Because you don't understand what it is. God made you to be multi-affectionate. That means that you possess the capability to be attracted to many. Don't sit there, praise the Lord, Pastor. No, I'm only attracted to mine. Okay. All right. You are able to be attracted to many. If God had not put the prohibition for you to only have one spouse, don't you tell me you wouldn't be Muslim. You join Islam. If you didn't think you were going to hell for being Islam, you join Islam in a minute because I can have more than one. Look in that Bible. David had a couple. Solomon had a lot. You're created with that plasticity of attractionate behavior. But that's not love. Because love equals commitment. It's not love that keeps you with your spouse. It's the fact that you determine I'm committed and I'm not going nowhere. Because if you stay together a long time, you have peaks and valleys when you really wonder why you love them. And I know some of you are going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Pastor, I don't agree with that. You only been married 6 months. Your socks don't even have the little fuzzy balls on them yet. Every relationship goes through the Titanic experience of emotional shipwreck. When you wake up and wonder, why in the world did I do this? But something deep inside, something way back in the medulla oblongata, the part where decisions are made and then slipping up into the prefrontal cortex where those decisions are justified, connecting with the limbic system where those decisions receive emotion, you learn that I will not back off because I'm committed to God who commits to this, who blesses me for that. And so there is a rationalization that the best thing for me to do is to love this person. I don't have to feel like I'm dancing and all that. I don't have to bring them no Whitman's chocolates every week. But I decide to treat them properly. That's loving God with the mind. I'm just going to do what he says. Jesus said, look here. He said, don't say you love me. Don't say you love me, or don't call me Lord and don't do what I say do. How? How is this done? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Look deep in your heart. Look deep in your heart and ask yourself, is there anyone with whom I have a bad feeling? You may say, oh, Bishop, I don't feel anything bad towards anyone. Ask the person. Because you don't often see yourselves as others see you. That's why Jesus says, when he taught conflict resolution, Jesus said, if you think that your brother has aught against you, go to them Share it with them between you and them alone. And reach a consensus. But don't let it go unanswered. Because an imagined breach will become real. It'll become real if you don't deal with it. By this shall all the world know that you are my students. Why is this critical? In Jesus' day, the teaching of the law was relegated to the rabbi. The rabbi served as the leader of that particular synagogue. And a synagogue was not the temple. It was not a large church. It was a cell group. A synagogue was a cell group. And so Jesus would travel from synagogue to synagogue to observe and to impart truth. Each synagogue had a presiding rabbi who sat under someone else's influence. In order to be a rabbi, you had to be 50 years old. You had to come from a school where you learned from another presiding rabbi. In Jesus' day, the prominent rabbis were Hillel and Shammai. The closer you get to Jerusalem, the rabbi Gamaliel became one of the principal rabbis. And I'm sure if we were to read in the writings of Josephus and Erasmus, we would find the names of other significant rabbis. And this is what made Jesus such a curiosity. Because every synagogue rabbi, when teaching, would have to quote from the presiding rabbi. And so they would say, well, Rabbi Hillel says that you can only divorce if your wife doesn't cook. Rabbi Shammai says you can divorce if she doesn't do the laundry. So when they asked Jesus, Jesus said, it has been said, but I say. In other words, I'm the rabbi of rabbis. And what was their argument? You're not even 50 years old yet. How do you reach the position of rabbi and you're just 30? Jesus said, look, before everybody else was, I am. They're quoting what I wrote. And so this makes him an interesting person. And so he now pushes a concept that when you read the Bible from Deuteronomy 6, you are not taught any more principles about loving God until you get to the Psalms. And there, loving God is a response to what has happened in this man's life. It is only when Jesus comes on the scene that loving God is equal to loving people. One cannot love God without loving people. And so we're commanded to love God in Deuteronomy 6. We're commanded to love God in Mark 12. And we're commanded to love everybody else in John 13. So our visions never come to fruition because there is someone who is the object of our bitterness. Someone who is the object of our scorn. Now, the human response is justified because that's what humans do. Those in the flesh do fleshly things, particularly when we think that someone is harming an individual that is close to us, doing something to discredit someone close to us. I can tell you if a lady came into this church and began to behave improperly towards me and began to make improper advances towards me, I can tell you that the mothers would take you all into the side room over there for instant deliverance. They will lay hands on you because they protect their pastor. So you can't come in, you know, switching and revealing. They'll walk up to you. Come on, darling. Come on, darling. Where we going? Come on, darling. Come on. Then the whole row gets up. You know, there will be deliverance. So if you're planning, or if you know somebody that's planning, I got my own secret service right down on the second row. But love does that. Love protects and comforts. But see, they can do that, but not hate the person that they have to do that to. They'll hug them right after they pray with them. You sit right here next to me, baby. You want a mint? Mothers keep mints, well, I tell you. Seems like the more advanced in years you become, the more goes in that pocketbook. Can I get a drink of water, Mother? Sure, baby. So Jesus says something here in John 15 when we talk about love. Many of us think we are loving. We have actually deluded ourselves into thinking we're loving, because one thing the Bible says about the devil is he's a liar. But not only does it say he's a liar, Jesus called him the father of lies. And that Greek word father is the word padera, and padera means to watch over it. In other words, the devil tells you a lie, he nurtures the lie until it becomes your truth. So when you make statements such as nobody loves me, you've nursed the devil's lie till it became your truth, because somebody does love you. Jesus does. And I would hazard a guess that there are people in our congregation that love you. You just have not found them, because the devil likes to keep you isolated, feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, I'm not treated a certain way. Oh, you know, nobody spoke to me. I came over and sat down. All right, it's not proper. We should speak to you. But don't get into a conniption over it. Okay, nobody spoke. I ain't going back to Bethel. They not friendly. We never said we were. We're a place for miracles. We're a place where Jesus is Lord. I have never said Bethel was a friendly church, and I never said we're a family church. You come in and go tell people, Bethel ain't friendly. I know. We're word preaching, Bible teaching, Holy Spirit filled. Friendliness is abstract. There are people who actually say, I'm not friendly, till they get to know me. Until you get to know us, you can judge us all you want, but you're wrong.
I'm going to leave. I ain't going to take this. I'm leaving.
One less bell to answer. One less egg to fry.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2316A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Summertime is almost here. Enroll your child in Bethel's summer program, Camp Bethel. This year, we will be celebrating our 20th year anniversary. In addition to Bible lessons preached by Camp Director and Youth Pastor Wayne Diggs, Camp Bethel offers weekly trips to exciting places.
Hershey Park.
The Shamity.
Kimmel Beach.
Funplex.
Join us for these trips and much, much more this summer at Camp Bethel. Registration has begun. Call 215-885-2585 to enroll your child today.